Okay, good evening to everyone on this November 7, 2021, in the 6:30 p.m. Central Standard Time here in Omaha, Nebraska. I welcome you to the Contemporary Bible Class. I am Sister Valma Sanders, most of you know that, the teacher of the Contemporary Bible Class of Salem Baptist Church in Omaha, Nebraska, where Reverend Dr. Selwyn Q. Backus is the pastor. Sister Marcia Hall is the ministry leader, and I believe she's with us. There she is on camera with us this evening. We greet you in the name of Jesus. Anyone is invited to attend this class. You do not have to be a member of Salem Baptist Church. You do not have to be a member of any church, really. We would love for you to be a member of a church, and that is our hope and prayer. But this class is open to anyone in the United States and really anyone in the world. Zoom has made that available to each of us. I encourage you to continue to invite others to class. And I do that, I keep saying that, not so much that I'm trying to gain numbers. Really, that's low on the totem pole. One reason I keep saying that is because people need the word of God. Christians need the word of God. We have been commanded in the Bible to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if anyone should be studying the word of God, it is Christians. And there are various reasons for that. So I encourage you to invite others. You would be surprised how many people that call themselves Christians, and may indeed be, I'm not doubting that, but do not take time to study God's word. And one of the signs of true discipleship and true regeneration is a desire for the word of God. Also, I encourage you to invite others to join the class, and it does not have to be this class. Let me say that. I am the teacher of this class, but I encourage you to get in. Salem Baptist Church has other Sunday school classes that occur at different times. I encourage you to join, to encourage others to, yes, come to this class, but we have other classes. Or if you're someplace else other than here in Omaha, invite them to join in with us or to a Bible study. The main idea is people need the word of God, both saints and sinners. I greet you, as I have said, in Jesus' name. Today, we're going to continue in Luke chapter 14. On last week, God blessed us where we finished the first section of Luke 14, which is in verses 1 through 24. On this evening, we're going to start the second section of this chapter, which is Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. So I hope you read that portion of scripture. I encourage you to do so on last week. In my last Zoom invitation, I sent out a little video. I hope that you were able to look at it. And it was a little clip on the passage that we'll be looking at today. As I said earlier, I don't know if everyone heard it, I'm glad to see each of you, whether you have your live camera on or not. I am glad that you are here. Work with whatever works best for you. Amen. Father in heaven, we come together in the name of Jesus, yes, offering unto you praise and glory and adoration. Yes. You are our God, and we are your children, and we are your servants, and we are your disciples. Yes. We ask you now, through the study of your word, to purge us, to purify us, to perfect us, to refine us, to shape us, to mold us, Lord, whatever it is we need, thou knowest. You have searched us and you know us, Lord. You know where we are in our walk with you. You know what we need. You know what we don't need. You know how to mold. You are the potter. We are the clay. And we yield ourselves to you, Lord God. Shape us and form us and conform us through the taught word. And by your word, shape us, Lord, that we may become more like you. Help us indeed to be followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being with us all of last week and for ushering us into this new week. Thank you, Lord. For the most part, I haven't seen any of these that are on Zoom except for my mother. I haven't seen any of the others, I don't believe, since last month. So thank you for being with us in October. Yes. Now you've brought us as a class into November. And we pray, Lord, if it be thy will that we live to see the end of November, that we will be the better, that we will be better Christians at the end of November than we are here on this November 7th, 2021. We ask you to forgive us of our sins and whatever would hinder us from hearing from you, dear Lord, we pray, forgive. We ask you to remove it. We ask you to cleanse us. If we need to confess specific sins, help us to do that, Lord. We just want to say thank you for your love for us, Lord. You have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you for your long suffering. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your Son, through whom comes grace. We thank you, Lord God, for grace and truth and mercy and long sufferings and forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that still works and never loses its power. We say hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah to your name. Yes. Hallelujah to your work. Hallelujah to your will. Hallelujah to your way. We bless you, Lord, for the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of us have long relationships. We've been knowing each other for years, and others we have never met, but we all come together at the foot of the cross and at the empty tomb to fellowship together in the word of God. Now, Lord, use me in your service. I have nothing to say, Lord God. The food must come from you. It's your bread. It's your word. I'm just a servant, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, to use me. Help me, Lord, to die to self. Help self not to enter into the teaching, Lord, but it may it truly be a word that comes from you. We recall, Lord God, how you fed the 5,000 plus the women and the children, and you broke the bread, and then you gave it to the disciples, and you told us, the disciples, you sent them out to feed, but the food had to come from you. And that's what I pray, Lord God, that the food, if it's going to be a living word, it has to come from the Lord. So I pray, Lord God, bless this to be more than a Bible study and more than a Sunday school. May it be an encounter with the living word of God. And we'll all be careful to give your name the praise forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening to everyone. To those who just joined us, we are glad that you are here. We're going to continue today in Luke chapter 14. Verses 25 through 35. Our topic today will be discipleship. That is what this entire section is on discipleship. When we first started studying Luke chapter 14, I gave an outline of the entire chapter, and it has two major divisions. The first division, verses 1 through 24, has to do with relationships, and we studied those verses. The second portion of Luke 14 starts at verse 25, and it has to do with discipleship, and that's what we'll be talking about tonight. We see, as I introduce our study for tonight, now the Pharisees we just left in Luke chapter 14, Jesus was in the home of a Pharisee that had a meal. There was a meal that this Pharisee was the host of, this ruler of the Pharisees. He was a ruler. He was rich. He was well off financially, and he had this meal in his home. And this meal, Jesus began to speak and talk to the Pharisees and the lawyers that were present. We have studied that. Now the scene moves on. And when we look at verse 25, we notice that the narration, the scene is changing. However, if you pay close attention, the topic is still the same. Even though I said discipleship, and it is on discipleship. But first, you have to have that relationship with the Lord. There are several callings in life, and you have heard me say this. And if you haven't, I want to say these callings again. There's first of all, the call to all humanity. It comes from God. And the call is for all men to repent. That's the first calling of God to all humanity. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's in Acts chapter 17. God has never rescinded that command. He commands all men everywhere to repent. So that's the first calling. And then there's a calling that repentance, where there's a turning away from the world, a renouncing of your own ways, and a deciding to follow God, to follow Jesus, to know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. So this repentance, turning your back on the world and following the Lord Jesus Christ, that first calling, the call to repentance. Then there is a call to salvation. But salvation is ushered in through repentance. It is through repentance and faith, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Then salvation comes in. So there's the call to repentance first, then the call to salvation. And I trust that each one of you have heard the call and have answered the call in the affirmative. Yes, we sing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, that leads to the next calling. The first calling being the call to repentance. And I didn't know I was going to say all this tonight, but I just pray, Lord, lead us, the call to repentance. Then there's the call to salvation, the call to salvation. And that's to all men as well. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all might be saved. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The call to repentance, the call to salvation. Then there's the call to discipleship. There's the call to discipleship. And we fall short a lot of times of caring, following on through. Yes, we want people to be saved. Of course we do. That's why Jesus came, that we might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal damnation. Saved from condemnation. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from an eternal hell. We have much has been taken care of through the sacrifice of Christ. But Jesus calls us on to discipleship. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight and the next several weeks. So it's salvation, yes, but there's more. There's discipleship. Because when Jesus called Peter and James, and you all know the story, and Jesus said, follow me. And that's discipleship. So salvation, we have to go on when presenting the gospel to people. Yes, we bring them to salvation. But we also want them to know there is a calling to live for Christ, to live for him the rest of your life, to live for him and to follow Christ. So that's the call to discipleship. And we're going to see that in this passage. The call to repentance, the call to salvation, the call to discipleship. And as you follow Jesus' discipleship, it will lead into the next calling. And that calling is the calling of service. The calling of service. And this is where your gifts can come into play. But there must be following Jesus first, a discipleship, following him. And then that will usher in and lead on to the gifts. So follow the call to discipleship, which will lead to the call to service. And we serve him. All of this is working in this one life that's been regenerated. The person repents. The person is saved. The person follows Jesus. The person is led on into their gifts and their callings. And that keeps on as everyone out here. We're still here on this earth. So that means there's still work for us to do. As soon as our work here on earth is done, the Lord will take us home. We don't want to go early, and no one will be late. No one's going to be late for that appointment. Some may be early, but we want to finish our calling. And so as long as we're here on earth, there's still work for us to do. But that full work will not come into play unless you're following him. And that will lead to service and more work. And so we have the call to repentance. That's to all men. The call to salvation, that comes if a person repents. The call to repentance, the call to salvation, the call to discipleship, following him, not just saying, I'm saved. No, we must grow in Christ. That's the call to discipleship through following him, which will lead into the call to service and ministry. And then that keeps on, and it may change throughout your life. At one season in your life, God may have you doing one thing. At another season of your life, he may have you doing another thing. There was a time in my life, I had no idea. I was the Lord's child. I was born again. And I can remember being in Bible studies. And I can remember sitting there and saying, how do they get so much out of the Word of God? Because they would read the passages, the verses, and then we'd pray, and then so much would come forth. And I would be sitting there as a newborn believer and a young believer wondering, how do they see so much in God's Word? Not knowing God was preparing me to teach, but I was where God wanted me to be at that stage in life. There was a time I was in the choir. I was in the choir because I was in the choir. I don't know what exactly led me to the choir. Probably because I wanted to be in the choir and they took me in. But I'm not in the choir now because my calling has changed. And I'm not sure I was called to be in the choir in the first place, but I was there. So your service may change, but until your dying day, regardless of how old you are, there's still a work for you to do. Then lastly is the call to glory. There's the call to glory, which is the call of death. Death comes in there, but I must say the call to glory. The call to glory, and at that calling comes reward. And that, I want to say, is the call to judgment. All of that comes in there together. The call to judgment. Now, judgment can have negative connotation, but judgment can be good. Because God is a God of justice. God is a God. One day, those who are around me, anytime you've heard me say, one day God's going to balance the scales. He's going to make all things right because he is a just God. And so those are callings in that call to judgment, which comes at death, and the call to glory. All that is intertwined together. So let me go through those callings. Perhaps they may be more, but that's what God has given me up to this date. There's the call to repentance, and that's to all men, Acts 17. And it still holds true today. God still says repent, even though we may not say it as much in this day and age. God has not changed. Okay, so the call to repentance. The call to salvation, the call to salvation, the call to discipleship, which is following on in Jesus, the call to service, and then lastly, the call to glory. And at that call is the call to judgment, where you will receive rewards. Okay? So those are the callings. Now we're going to be focusing on the call to discipleship. And we have previously seen in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus was in the Pharisee's house. And as I said on last week, this is the last time that we will see Jesus in a Pharisee's house. He had been in their homes frequently, several times before. I don't know if frequently is a good word, but when Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's home, he would go. And you see that over and over again in Luke. However, in Luke 14, this is the last time that he enters into a Pharisee's house. And now the Pharisees are going to begin to recede off the scene. The focus of Luke now will turn somewhat from the Pharisees, even though they still will show up. You'll see them at the beginning of verse chapter 15. At the beginning of chapter 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And after all Jesus had spoken to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 14, first portion, and all that before that, prior to Luke 14 at the beginning, the commentary on the Pharisees is they're still the same. For the most part, they did not change. They're still saying in Luke 15, verse 2, "This man receives sinners." So they were like, "We're not sinners." He's talking about them, the other folks. "We're not sinners." So that's the Pharisees. After all Jesus had done and said to them, they still rejected him as a whole. And the last words to Jesus in that Pharisee's house was in Luke 14, verse 24. And he says there, "For I say to you," you Pharisees in that home, and those lawyers that were there, which is a different type of lawyer than the lawyers we think of today. The lawyers of that day, they specialized in the word of God, the lawyers, and they judged things by the word of God, supposedly. "For I say to you," Luke 14, 24, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." And that's Jesus's closing words to that group, the Pharisees and those scribes and those who rejected him. However, there were some, a remnant, very few, that did receive Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. And we know Nicodemus was one of those. He was a ruler of the Jews. We know that Nicodemus, and I'm trying to think who came to Jesus to take his body when he was on the cross. If someone can think of his name real quick. Nicodemus, we know he was in John chapter 3. And then someone came and took the body of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea. That's it. Joseph of Arimathea. He also was one of those Pharisees. He was in that group as well, but he came to know Jesus. So there were some, and that was Joseph of Arimathea. So now in Luke chapter 14, the Pharisees now are going to recede into the background. We recall the scene. Now, you all may not recall, but we're headed. Where is Jesus going? Well, he's getting ready to travel here. He's been in the Pharisee's house all that day. But when we look at verse 25, and we're going to read this passage in a few minutes. When we look at verse 25, Jesus is traveling. Now the scene is changing. He's left the Pharisee's house, and now he's on the road again. So let's read that passage together. Keep yourselves on mute, but let's read it together. If you can read it out loud with me, feel free to, but just make sure you're on mute. I am reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's an exclamation point there, at least in the New King James. We say amen to the word of the Lord. So let's set the scene here. Well, verse 25 lets us know great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. Now, you all who have been with me, you know I encourage you to meditate on the word of God. We could read that so quickly. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said. But I need you to picture the multitude, crowds of people. I'm quite sure it's not like that huge crowd that we saw on the news, that horrible thing that happened in Houston, but it's crowds of people, a lot of people, a great, great multitudes with a S. And who would be within that crowd? Well, we know that the Pharisees are not going to be in this crowd. And the Sadducees, that group is not in this crowd. You have the common people, men, women, and children. The common people, not the rulers, but all this group. And when you picture this, you picture there's children running around, there's families, and they're following, they're with the Lord, they're with Jesus, they're with him. And I can picture the children running around, but they're all in motion. Jesus is leading. And the crowd is behind him, the multitudes, and they're with him. That's what it says. They went with him. Now, as they're journeying, we know Jesus is journeying. Where is he going? Because it says the multitudes went with him. So that's action. There's movement there. It's not something stationary. Jesus is on the move. And that's the first thing about, as we talk about discipleship, and we're going to say more, there is a movement involved in discipleship. That's why there's salvation, but then you follow on to know the Lord. You grow in Christ. There's a movement in Christ. Jesus here is traveling. Where is he going? Well, some of you may remember and others may not. But if we go back to Luke chapter 9, let's go back real quick to Luke chapter 9, because Luke chapter 9, as we studied, and it's been a while ago now, but Luke chapter 9 was that great transitional chapter. In Luke chapter 9, for the first time, Jesus sends the disciples forth. In Luke chapter 9, for the first time, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Jesus is confessed as the Christ by a disciple for the first time in Luke chapter 9. And then in Luke chapter 9, for the first time, verse 22, Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And also, let me say this, in Luke chapter 9, this great transitional chapter, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. If you all can remember, those of you who are with us in study, and others may have already known, when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, if you look at verse 20, Luke chapter 9, verse 20, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he, Jesus, strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. You all remember that study? Jesus told them, "Don't tell anybody that I am the Christ." So from here on, so Jesus, Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody that I am the Christ. Don't say that." Well, we will not see that said anymore. And we talked about why Jesus hushed them and told them, "Don't be telling people I'm the Christ." And that will not be said now until we enter, and we got a ways to go, into Holy Week. Because once it is publicly declared Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he made it to Jerusalem on the donkey, and people began to praise him and say, "Hosanna, blessed is the King," which enters into that Christ and Messiah. Now the next step is Calvary. So Jesus hushed them from saying, "Don't call him the Christ, not yet," because there was other things to yet be done. Now also in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, this is the first time in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, that Jesus told them what was going to happen to him. He prophesies and he tells them about his death and his resurrection. And this is the first time he does it. Luke chapter 9, verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." So there's Jesus giving a mission statement there, because we've talked about his mission statements. And most of the time, the mission statements of the Lord starts with a "I must." And we see that in verse 22. The Son of Man must. It cannot be prayed against. It cannot be voided out. It must be done. Jesus says this: "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and be raised." And then he says, now this is leading on into our subject on discipleship, verse 23. "Then he said to them all," "if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So there's that discipleship entering in. Well, I asked the question, where is Jesus headed? Now, you all hold Luke 9 because we may come back to that. But let's go back to Luke 14. Luke 9, we're going to stay right there. And let's go over to where Jesus is. He's going to tell us exactly where he's headed. He's headed to Jerusalem. And that's in Luke chapter 9. And I'm trying to see the verse here, but it's in Luke chapter 9, where he let them know that he must go to Jerusalem. And my eye is not falling on that right now, but I'm sure the Lord will show it to us before this class is over, because we need to see that he is headed towards Jerusalem.
Verse 31.
Who's saying what verse?
31.
51. Verse 31. 51. That's it. Verse 51. Thank you. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass when the time had come." See, that's that Luke chapter 9 transitional. It's a gear shift. That whole chapter 9 is shifting gears. And so Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So he's headed towards Jerusalem. And all we've been studied from this verse onward, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Now he paused here and he paused there. He taught here and he taught there. But his face is steadfast. It says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus, the question that I ask is, where is he going? Well, let's go back to Luke 14. He's headed to Jerusalem. Now on that, with that thought in mind, he's headed to Jerusalem. But Luke chapter 14, verse 25 says, now great multitudes went with him, period. Great multitudes went with him. Now the question is, do they really know? See, they're going with Jesus, but do they really know where he's headed? Well, no, they don't really know where he's headed. Not at all. They don't know where he's going. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. But we could say Jesus is headed to what? Suffering. Jesus is headed where? He's on the road to suffering. He's on the road to rejection. He's on the road to being beat and being stoned and ultimately to be crucified and to be killed. That's where he's headed. And he's steadfastly, and we're getting close. That's part of why the Pharisees recede off the scene now, because they fade into the background, because now the spotlight is changing. The whole tone of this Luke is going to change, and Jesus is going to give his disciples more intense training. Well, he's headed to Jerusalem, but the people, it says in Luke 14, 25, great multitudes went with him. Now they're with him, but they really have no idea where he's headed. They're just with him, around him. And it's like that today. There are many people with him that don't have a clue what this Christian life is all about. They're around and they're with him. Now, I'm not saying they don't know the Lord. Some do and some don't. But there are many that are around and with that do not know him. And that's what Luke has been telling us all along, because we read about where Jesus said, broad is the road. There are many that will say, Lord, we ate with you. We drunk with you. You said it. You came to our house and we sat with you and we ate with you. And Jesus will say, but I don't know you. I don't know you. And that's what we want to make sure, that we are not only saved, yes, saved. Thank God it starts as salvation. But there is a follow me. Jesus said, I am the way. And you know, a way, highway, byway, all these ways we have. And I'm thinking of streets now. They take you somewhere. So if we're going to get to glory, we have to follow him. You must become that disciple. So don't just stop at, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved, yada, yada, yada. There is a follow me. Now, I didn't say that, you all. I'm just teaching the word. Velma didn't make that up. You know, this could be, because for the most part, we don't hear it, even in Christian circles. We concern about people being saved, as we should be, but we fall short of that discipleship. And that's what Jesus demands. He demands it. These are not recommendations. He's not suggesting or recommendation or recommending. He's commanding this. So verse 25 here says, these multitudes are with him. Now you got to think, they don't know where he's headed. The disciples know, because he told them that he must suffer. And even they remember when he told them that it was Peter. Peter said, Lord, forbid it so. It shall not happen to you. Well, even the disciples didn't want to believe it. Even Peter rejected it. So the people surely didn't know. And we remember when Peter said, "That shall not happen to you," how Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So the disciples really, really didn't know. They didn't understand themselves where Jesus was going, much less these people. But they're with Jesus. Now, the disciples had been called. They had been called to follow Jesus. They had accepted the call. This crowd here, they're with him, not knowing where he's going. So the question is, why are they following him? Well, I want you all to think about that this week. Why are they following him? Well, I just say a few things, and you can think about it more, because I do want you to meditate on this passage we are in. Why are they following him? Well, John lets us know, and I believe it's John chapter 6, one reason they followed Jesus is not so much because of him, but because of what he could do for them. And Jesus said, "You all are following me for the bread I can give you," because he had fed the multitudes. And that, you know, if a meal is free and you take care of my needs and you can heal me and you can take care of all my needs, that'll get a crowd. And they were following him to hear his teaching, but they were really wanting that free bread. They were following him for selfish reasons. And Jesus, now, he's worth following. That was a good thing. And some out of that crowd came to know him as Savior. But you all, the same multitudes. Now, keep in mind, he's headed to Calvary. Keep in mind the crowds. And we followed, and you all may not remember this because I hadn't thought of it lately. When we first started studying Luke, not at the very beginning, but it divided off into two groups. There were the crowds and there were the disciples. The crowds and the disciples. And the crowd, when you follow the crowd all the way to the end, and when I say crowd, I mean that multitudes, those great multitudes. When you follow them all the way to the end, you will see the multitudes and the crowds saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." So that crowd never was with Jesus. Now, some of them are the Lord's. There were many that were saved throughout Jesus's journey. People were being saved, and some did come to know the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying everybody in the crowd didn't know him, but the crowd as a whole, even that crowd began to turn. We'll see that later on. And they said, "Crucify him." And so this crowd, they're following Jesus. They're with him, because that's what New King James says. Great multitudes went with him, not really knowing Jesus is headed towards Calvary, towards suffering, towards rejection. Now, this is going to fit right in with us being disciples of Jesus Christ. So these people are following him, and now as they're journeying, now as they're walking, and you got to picture that they're walking. As they're walking, and it's like Jesus stops. That's how I picture it. He stops, and that makes sense. He didn't twirl. I don't picture him twirling around. I picture him stopping, and he turned. Because all the crowd with him, following him, and he turns. And the crowd, what do you think they would do? They would stop too. And he turned and he begins to talk to them. So he's going to now challenge them. And not only challenging them, this is a very radical passage of scripture. Even when we read it, it jars you. I mean, now look at what Jesus is going to say here. And he turned and said to them, now let's stop. This is another thing. And this comes through meditation. After you read this, you will see Jesus is not concerned with big numbers. As people, we get off into numbers and we measure things. A lot of times we measure things by how many people. Now, it could be a great thing with many people, but you can't let that be your sole rule of measurement is how many people, because there were great multitudes with Jesus, but they were not really with him. They weren't really with him, because they're going to turn around later and say, crucify him. So Jesus didn't get off track by numbers. As a matter of fact, what he's getting ready to say, I'm sure it rubbed many the wrong way, because it's a jarring scripture. It's a jarring passage. It's a radical passage. He says, and he turned, and he said to them, now, let's think about what he didn't say. He didn't say, oh, I'm so glad you all are here. We've got 5,000 people following me. Oh, how good. They didn't applaud each other. Jesus just turned, and he said to this group, to this multitude, if anyone, now he's talking to the whole group, and he's talking to us today. If anyone comes to me, okay, so we know that's the crowd, they were with him. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, now that's a strong word right there. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And all of us, that would call, all of that, even when we read it, it causes you to take a step back. Like, what is Jesus talking about? What is he saying? What is he saying? Hate? You know, that's one of the strong, very strong words, hate. But Jesus said it. He said, if anyone comes to me, now this is his rules. This is what he set out. This is what Jesus said. He meant everything he said. Jesus has never said something he did not mean. So when he says here, if anyone comes to me, and that he wants all to come to him, and you know, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me, and I'll give you rest. But that's why we need the whole Bible, because the same Jesus says, if you come to me, and you, if anyone comes to me and does not hate. Now, that word hate, you know, that's like a strong wind comes through right there. So we need to talk about that word hate, and we will. Now, once you hate, you know, when you think of hate, we think of, and I'm hesitating here, but Jesus said hate. He didn't mean hate with a desire to kill or a desire to murder or a desire to dishonor. He's not telling anyone to dishonor their father and mother. He's not telling anyone to hate their wife. He's not saying hate your children. If you turn all this around, he's not saying hate your father and mother. He tells children, obey your parents. Obey your father and mother, that your life, that your days may be long. And he says, husbands, love your wives, and children, be obedient to your parents. So in one scripture, he says, love, and he means that. Here he says, hate, and he means that. So that lets us know we need to look deeper into the word hate. And hate's not going into a long definition. In this passage, it's a relative word. It is in light of your devotion to Jesus. We should love God so much more than anybody else. We should love the Lord. Now, you all know the commandment. We are commanded to do what? Love the Lord. Let's turn to that scripture. Let's turn to, I've got it written here, if I can find it. Luke chapter, let's go to Exodus first. Exodus chapter 20. We only have 10 minutes. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, which is the 10 commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. So let's go first of all to way back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20. And Exodus chapter 20 verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God. And now the question is, he the Lord our God. And I would say, yes, the Lord is my God too. And I hope you can say that for yourself. God says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And for us, that would represent that he brought us out of the world. He brought us out of sin. He brought us out of darkness. He brought us out. So he tells Israel, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, because we were bound to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. First commandment, and it still stands to this day, you shall have no other gods before me. So that's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So our love for God should be so much more than our love for any human relationship. Now we grow in our love for God. We grow in grace. We grow in our love for him. I'm still growing, because when we look at while we're in Exodus 20, look at verse 12, since we're here. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So right there, we're told to honor our father and our mother. So when it says, as I go back to Luke here, when we go back to Luke, he's not saying dishonor. He's not saying hate in the sense where we disown. Not at all. It's a relative word. It's our affections for the Lord should be so much greater. To the point. Now look at that list in Luke chapter 14, that list of people. Now this list of people is relationships. And I encourage you this week, go through this list and identify who that is for you. Who that is for you, whether they're living or have passed on. Who were or who are these people for you? Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. And let's stop there. Now, that's human relationships. But this is what? This is not any human relationships. This is who? This is your kinfolk. This is your family. We have blood ties. We share same DNA, same genes. Some of us in our families, there's something shared even in our facial features. These are the people that are closest to us, whether they're living or have passed on. Even if they're passed on, we're still carrying on, looking like our father looked, or looking like our mom looked, or acting like she acted, doing the same things they did. This is how close these relationships are. These are the people who have been with me. Like, I have two brothers. One is in glory. One is still here. I am the oldest child. I'm the firstborn. Well, my brothers, I've been knowing my brothers all of their life. I've been knowing my brothers. One's in glory now. They haven't known me all their lives because I'm the oldest, but I have known them all of my life. And you know what? You can't change that. That's how close these relationships are. These are permanent relationships, except perhaps in there that wife that can change. Let me keep moving on. But the mother and the father, that one that gave birth to you, that's how intimate these relationships are. And these are the people who are what? You know, friends come and friends go. People you work with come and go. Church members come and go. All kind of folks come and go. But it's who? That father and that mother who have known you since birth. But that father and mother, not only have they known you, but they are the ones who did what? Nurtured, provided, gave birth to, all of that. Paid their money, spent money to to see about, to feed us, to clothe us, since we were a baby. And so there, naturally there would be affection for them, as it should be. It should be affection. But if you're going to follow Jesus, now here it comes now. When you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, our affections for him must be supreme. He must be first. That's what the Lord demands. He demands first. And so these relationships, and we're always to love father and mother, honor them. We're supposed to do that, but we must keep God first. And we're so much to love the Lord that it seems like hate in comparison. If it came to a choice, who would you choose first? Would you choose your father and mother first, or would you choose the Lord? See, that's what it's about. Who are you going to put first? Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters? Or are you going to put the Lord first? Well, many folks put people first. That's what we just read about. If you go right back up to verse 20, Luke chapter 14, verse 20, in our last 3-4 minutes. Luke chapter 14, verse 20. And these were excuses why people, they didn't want to follow the Lord. And they didn't make it into the supper either. Verse 20, still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So what did that person do? They chose their wife above Jesus. And many people choose people, places, and things above the Lord. And the Lord, if you're going to be his disciple, that's what he's saying here as we close in our last few minutes here. Verse 25, now great multitudes went with him. They didn't know where he was going. He's headed to Calvary. He's headed to suffering. He's headed to rejection. Now, you all keep in mind and think about this week as well. We're doing what? Are we with him? Well, I'm with the Lord. I'm following Jesus. So I've been commanded to love Jesus more than these human relationships. I love my mother. She's here on Zoom somewhere right now. I love her. I love my mom. Yes, I do, as I should. But if it came to a choice, who are you going to love first? Then I'd have to say, I love God more. And it's him first. That's what he's after, is all our hearts. Let's look at that scripture, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. So you all see what God commands first? He commands us to love him. And I will say for Velma, everyone of you have to talk for yourself, speak for yourself. I love the Lord. I love God. But I cannot say, Lord, get me there. That's my prayer. Get me to the place by your spirit where I love you with everything I have. And I still have growing to do. You all remember what Peter said? Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And we know Peter had denied the Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But Peter had messed up. Well, that's still where I am. I love the Lord. Like Peter said, you know I love you. And I would say that, Father, as I close in prayer, you know I love you. And I'm sure that these in class with me today could say, Lord, you know I love you. They could say it for themselves. But we're all praying, Lord, that you would mature us and shape us and help us and grow us to the point where we can love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. We thank you for what you've already done. You've brought us from a long way. Continue to shape us and mold us into the image of your Son. And as we go into this week, Lord, help us to follow Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord willing, next week we will be in the same passage. So I encourage you to do your own study, your own meditating, and really just ponder things and study. God bless everyone.
Have a good week, everyone.
Have a good week,
everyone. Love you all.
Have a good evening. Have a good one.
Oh, there's Simon.
Yeah.
Hi, brother Simon.
Hi, Sister Velma. Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Yeah, good to see you. I'm so happy to see you.
Is this your first time with us?
Yeah, this is my first time today. Because I was off this weekend.
Well, we're glad you're here. Is this your first time with us on Zoom?
Yes.
This is my first time. Yeah. This is Brother Simon, you all. He's part of our class.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Good to see everybody.
Yeah. Good to see you.
Good to see you too. Good to see everybody.
Okay.
Good
to see everyone everybody. Have a blessed week.
Yeah, God bless us. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Follow Jesus.
Bye. Yes, yes.
All
follow
the
Jesus.
Way. No Did turning back. Dr.
Smith
That's right.
No
That's
turning
right.
back.
That's right.
Hope to see you next week.
I'll see you. Yeah, see you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Okay.